Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing? You guys doing all right today? Thanks for getting up early. Happy Mother's Day to everyone. You know, there's really nothing like the love of a mother. You know, I'm so grateful for my own mom. Unfortunately, she passed away almost 9 years ago now, July of 2005, but there's rarely a day that goes by that I don't think about my mom. And I'm also so grateful for my wife, Thora, being the mom of our two kids. I mean, she's such a great mom. But to be a mom is an honorable thing. And so we as a church family, we want to say thank you to all the moms. We want to, you know, honor those of you that love with the love of a mom. And so I'd like all the women in the room, if you would stand right now, you know, whether you're a biological mom, an adoptive mom, a spiritual mom, whether you just had a mom, you know, we want all the women to stand because you all love with the love of a mom. Just remain standing. I'd like to pray over you just for a moment. Those of you who are here with a loved one, if you would just put your hand on them and bless them as we pray together. Lord, thank you for these women who are standing that love with the love of a mom. And we pray that today they would really be blessed by your presence, God. We pray that they would know just a little bit how appreciated they are by all of us. Make this a special day for them, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are a lot of mother stories that could be talked about, could be told on Mother's Day, but what do you think the greatest mother story of all time is? Probably hasn't really thought much about that, but as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, the greatest mother story of all time, at least to me, has to involve the mother of Jesus. It has to involve Mary, at least to me. And so we're going to look today in the Bible about Mary and her story. And what I want to do in this message is I want us to trace the journey of Mary all the way through the Scriptures. We're going to look at one scene after another. A lot of people don't understand that Mary's actually a major player in the Bible. She's in over 200 verses in the Bible, but a lot of people don't recognize that about her. And so whether you're a mom or not, as we go through Mary's journey, I think you're going to be able to relate to a lot of it, at least, in being your journey, in some way being your journey. And so if you have a Bible, you have a smartphone, a tablet with a Bible on it, open it up to the book of Luke. We're going to go through Luke 1 and 2 a lot. So Luke 1, we're going to begin in verse 38. And I always like to pray and ask God's blessing on the reading of Scripture. So as you're opening the Scriptures, let's pause for a moment in prayer as well and ask God's presence to be with us as we worship Him through the Bible. God, we thank you for this great opportunity to worship you by studying your Word, the Bible. And we pray right now, God, that you would use the Bible in our lives. Speak into our hearts and minds today through the Scriptures, Lord. And I pray as I deliver this message, God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and not only fill me, but really empower me and give me the spiritual gift of teaching. Come and have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that happens with Mary in the Bible, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, is the birth of Jesus. You know, most of us know the story about the birth of Jesus, so we're not going to spend much time on it. But I do want to point out one aspect of a response from Mary, because we're going to come back to that a little bit later. You know, of all the surprises that happened in Mary's life at the beginning of when we see her in the Bible, there are a lot of surprises, right? She's visited by an angel. That's pretty surprising. This angel tells her that she's going to be pregnant, even though she's never been with a man sexually. And not only is she going to become pregnant, but she's going to be pregnant with the Messiah. She's going to become the mother of the Messiah. So there's a lot of surprises here. But I think probably the most surprising thing that happened with Mary in this is that she said yes. She said yes to God's plan. Look at Mary's response, Luke 1, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. Now, those are not just easy, incidental words that Mary's saying here. I mean, as you know, the world has oftentimes been a very hard place for a pregnant, unwed, teenage girl. And it was even more so in Mary's day. See, in Mary's day, to be engaged to a man and then to become pregnant by someone else before you were married or while you were engaged, anything like that, meant that you were guilty of adultery. And under Jewish law, which Mary obviously was a Jew, that meant that you would go through a humiliating public trial, and after the trial was over, you would most likely be stoned to death. Mary's told by this angel that she's going to have a baby, but it's not Joseph's baby. Now, of course, most all of us, we know how the story ends, right? We've read the ending, and so this really, to us, isn't that big of a deal. But I want to remind you that Mary didn't know how this story was going to end. Mary didn't know how her fiancé Joseph was going to respond to this. You know, the Bible tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. And that word righteous is actually a technical phrase meaning that Joseph sought to obey the Jewish law. And so in Mary's mind, that probably meant that she thought that Joseph's most probable response to her would be to put her through this humiliating trial and at the end of the trial have her stoned to death. And yet, despite all of that, Mary still says yes to God's plan. She trusts God with her future, no matter what her future was going to look like. And so Joseph and Mary, they end up welcoming the baby Jesus into their lives. But one thing you need to know is that Jesus did not make Mary's life easy. You know, if you want to be part of the journey with Jesus, you need to know that when Jesus enters into your life in any way, he never makes your life easy. He makes it better in a lot of ways, but he does not make it easy. You know, King Herod wanted the baby Jesus dead so badly that Mary and Joseph have to flee and live in Egypt until Herod dies. They have to flee and live in a land that they'd never been to before, and they had to live there as illegal immigrants. And so that's the first scene in Mary's life. You know, quite a bit of difficulty, but also a lot of joy. The second time that we see Mary in the Bible is at the temple. And Jesus is now 12 years old. We really don't hear anything about Jesus from the time that he's born until the time that he's 12. And so Mary's extended family, they all go to Jerusalem. They travel to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, which Jewish families would always try to do. So if you're in Luke 1, skip up to Luke 2 now, verse 41, and look what happens. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find Jesus, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Now, those of you that are parents, this is any parent's absolute nightmare, isn't it? Worst nightmare. I mean, without a show of hands, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but how many of you parents have ever lost one of your children before? Just for a short period of time. You know, true confession, my wife and I, we've lost our children, both of our children actually, for a short period of time, like 2 or 3 days. Wasn't that long. But I mean, it is like the worst panic in your life when you don't know where your kids are. And so can you imagine the kind of panic that Joseph and Mary were going through when they lost Jesus? Can you imagine their conversation? You know, I can imagine Mary saying to Joseph, "Joseph, I gave you one job. Just one job. Just watch Jesus. Now what am I supposed to tell the angel Gabriel? You know, am I supposed to say to the angel, oops, I lost the Messiah? Sorry about that." Look what happens next, verse 46. 3 days later, they finally discovered Jesus in the temple. Think about that. Again, part of what we have to do with Mary and all the biblical characters is we have to realize that they were real people. This is a real flesh and blood woman we're talking about. This is a real mom. Can you imagine how freaked out she would be of not being able to find her son after 3 days looking frantically for him? Well, they do eventually find Jesus in the temple courts. Look what it says next, verse 46, the second half of the verse. Jesus was sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. So his parents have a brief conversation. You know, when you're raising the Son of God, whose job is it to discipline him? Whose job is it to scold him? Is it the man's job, the husband's job? Is it the wife's job? Well, evidently, Mary loses the coin flip on this one. Because look what happens next. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother, she lost the coin toss. His mother said to him, "Why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." That's putting it mildly, right? Does anybody remember the old movie Home Alone? Remember that movie? Parents are crazy with fear over their child that they've left, you know, back home in the United States while they've gone to Paris, but they don't realize that they've left him back there. But really the climax of the movie is when they finally get back. They get back home and there's Kevin, you know, their son, and Kevin sees his mom, and it's Christmas morning. He comes running up into her arms, and they embrace and so forth. And Kevin says to his mom, "Mom, I am so sorry I said anything bad about our family. I'm so glad that I'm part of this family. I'm so glad that you're my mom," you know, those kinds of things. You remember that? Well, this scene here in the temple with Jesus is nothing like that. Nothing like that at all, except there's a mom and there's been a boy who was lost. But Jesus doesn't even realize that he's been lost. So look at what he says to her in verse 49. "Why did you need to search, Mom? Didn't you know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus is saying, "Hey, Mom, don't you know there's another family? Don't you realize there's another house? There's another calling? There's another will that I need to obey? And Mom, you need to know, even though I'm just 12 years old, you need to know if that will conflicts with your will, I have to do that one. Even if it causes you pain, Mom, I have to do that one." See, Jesus is telling Mary that her relationship to him, even as his mom, has to be subordinate to his relationship with God. And that's going to bring some pain to Mary. That's going to bring some disappointment because she doesn't fully understand what's going on. Well, the Bible says that Jesus goes home with Mary and Joseph, and he's obedient to his parents. But in the temple, there's this disappointment. There's this strange distance that begins to happen between Jesus and his mom. By the way, one other thing I want to note about the temple before we move on is part of why this story happens is because Jesus is part of a larger community of people from Nazareth. They're all traveling together down to Jerusalem to honor God. And so there's this larger community. And these people in the larger community there, they all know Jesus. They've seen him since he was a baby. They love Jesus. They care about Jesus. They build into Jesus. They help shape who Jesus becomes. And so I want to pause just for a moment today, and I want to say a huge thank you to all those of you who are part of our church family who build into the lives of our children here at the Vineyard and our youth here at the Vineyard. You know, those of you who serve in children's ministry on a regular basis, and those of you who serve in youth ministry on a regular basis, I want you to know as your pastor, man, you are making an incredible impact in the lives of the children and the youth that are part of our church family. And all of us as parents, we owe you a great, we're in debt to you with gratitude. We want to say thank you to you. In fact, if you, If you serve in children's ministry on a regular basis, or you serve in youth ministry, would you stand up right now? Because we just want to honor you just for a second, because you're building into the lives of our children. And you're building into the lives of our youth. Thank you for serving. Really means a lot. And by the way, my daughter's in fifth grade, Zoe, and she's getting ready to go into sixth grade, where it's a new class. It's called the youth ministry then. So if you serve in youth ministry and my daughter's moving up, I want you to know, if she gets out of line, man, let her have it, okay? You have my wife and I's blessing for that. All right, the next scene that we see Mary in the scriptures is at a wedding. And Jesus is now a young man. He's just begun his ministry as a rabbi. And there's a wedding in a town called Cana. And Cana is about 8 miles away from Nazareth. So it's still really close to where Jesus grew up. And during the wedding celebration, the Bible says that they run out of wine. Now, that would be kind of a hassle for many of our weddings in our day. But you need to know, in the ancient world, that was a much, much more serious event than that. And for a very important reason. See, in that world, weddings were kind of like mega events. In ancient Israel, every wedding was like a Kardashian wedding. And the wedding might go on for an entire week. And there would be all kinds of feasting, all kinds of speeches. There'd be dancing, partying. I mean, even the poor were well fed during this wedding celebration. And in the ancient world, especially with the Israelites, this was a culture of honor. And that meant that there was an honor code. And the groom of the wedding was under the honor code to provide food and drink for all of the guests that were at his wedding. And to fail to do so was way more than just an inconvenience. No, to fail to do so meant that you violated the honor code. And so it would bring shame and humiliation on your entire family. In fact, it would even put your marriage at risk. Because no woman in her right mind in that culture would marry a guy who wouldn't even take care of the guests at his own wedding. And so this is really a serious deal. Much bigger than most of us notice when we just read it in the scripture. So I want you to look at what the Apostle John says about this in John 2, verse 3. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, and so Jesus' mother told Jesus they have no more wine. Now, the writer John here doesn't make it clear why Mary felt responsible for this. You know, maybe these were her relatives that were putting on this wedding, and they ran out of wine. Or maybe she was catering the wedding. We don't really know for sure. But she clearly expects her son Jesus to do something about it because she says, they've run out of wine. Look at his response, verse 4. Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come. Now again, this would be really jarring to somebody reading this in the first century. Because like I said a minute ago, this was an honor culture. You know, today we live in more of a freedom culture. We talk a lot about our rights, our freedoms. In an honor culture, they talk a lot about duties. And to fail to perform a duty is to bring shame and humiliation not only on yourself, but on your entire family. And the number one duty in that culture was to make sure that you honored your mother and your father. And whatever else that meant, it meant that you always displayed respect for them in public. And so no son in that culture would ever say to his mother, no matter how old he was, why do you involve me? That's not our problem. I mean, a mother could tell her son to do anything, and they were expected to do it. But Jesus says, Mom, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come. He's saying, Mom, I have a time. I have a destiny, and it's from God. And only I know the timing of this, Mom. See, Mary would have to learn to honor God by deferring to her son. She would have to begin to make her son her Lord. And at this wedding, she begins to do that. Look at, she tells the servants in verse 5, do whatever he tells you. Don't do whatever I tell you. Do whatever he tells you. Do his will, not my will. And then most of us know what happens. Jesus goes on, he turns the water into wine. The wedding goes on and crisis is averted. But once more, there's this strange distance between Jesus and his mom. And once again, Jesus does not do what Mary thinks he's going to do, and so she's a little disappointed by that. And as the ministry of Jesus goes on, there are lots of different little indications in the Bible that this ministry that Jesus has is not what Mary thought it was going to be. I mean, so often Jesus surprises Mary. He confuses her. Now, some of what Jesus ended up doing was exactly what Mary thought it would be. You know, he drew huge crowds. He performed miraculous works of power. He inspired tremendous devotion from lots of people. And all of that stuff, Mary would have said to herself, yes, it's exactly what I thought would happen in his ministry when the angel first visited me when I became pregnant. But other things that Jesus ended up doing and saying made no sense to Mary whatsoever. For example, remember, the Messiah was supposed to rid Israel of all sinners. And yet Jesus keeps making friends with sinners. The Messiah was supposed to conquer Roman soldiers. And yet Jesus commends some of the Roman soldiers for their faith. The Messiah was supposed to uphold the law and inspire religious leaders. But Jesus seems to keep violating the law. And he keeps dissing the religious leaders. And it becomes clear to Mary that if Jesus keeps going down this strange path, that he's not only going to be in trouble with Rome, but he's going to be in trouble with Israel. Now, she would have expected Jesus to get in trouble with Rome, but she never would have expected Jesus to be in trouble with Israel. And that leads us to another scene. This time from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is teaching in a house. Look at Mark 3, verse 21. When Jesus' family heard what was happening, they tried to take Jesus away. He's out of his mind, they said. You ever thought anybody in your family was out of their mind? Don't look at them right now if they're in the room. You ever thought about taking them away because they were out of their mind? Just imagine trying to do that with Jesus. Story goes on in verse 31, that Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, and they stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, hey, your mom and your brothers are outside asking for you. Jesus replied, who's my mom? Who are my brothers? And then he looked around at those around him, and he said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now put yourself in Mary's place. How do you think you would have felt hearing your son say that? You know, you might know that Mother's Day is the biggest day of the year for Hallmark cards. Many of you probably bought some loved one in your life a Hallmark card in the last couple of weeks getting ready for Mother's Day. As you were looking through the Hallmark cards, did you ever find a card that says, dear mom, who is my mother? No, you didn't see any cards like that, but that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. He keeps putting this strange distance between himself and his mom. And so Mary's standing outside, and remember, this is an honor culture. And Jesus is told, hey, your mom's outside, and he says, well, who's my mom? And then he points to those around him and says, these are the people who are my mom. What's he saying? He's saying that God the Father is beginning a new family. And this new family is in Jesus. And this new family is radically inclusive. Anybody can be part of it. And that's exactly what began to happen. Those early followers of Jesus, they started actually calling each other brother and sister. You know, we still do that today. But there'd never been a community where anybody could be a member and they would be treated like family. But see, that was God's plan for the church. And you know what? That's his plan for us. That's his plan for all the people in your life. Your neighbors, your friends, your relatives, your coworkers. And it doesn't matter what their background is. Doesn't matter their age, their race, their socioeconomic situation. Doesn't matter their education. Doesn't matter their skin color. Doesn't matter if they're undocumented immigrants. Doesn't matter if they're Republicans or Democrats or independents. No matter what, if they surrender their life to Jesus, then they become part of our family. That is the plan of God. And you know what? It wasn't just words either. A couple of decades later, the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Rome. Look at what he says in Romans 16. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also greet his dear mother, who's been a mother to me. Can you imagine being a woman who ended up being sort of a surrogate mother to the Apostle Paul? But anybody could come into this new family. It was such a strange teaching. But again, I want you to think about how it would have felt originally to Mary. There would have been disappointment. There would have been confusion. There would have been pain. Another time Jesus was teaching, look what happens in Luke 11. As he was speaking, a woman in the crowd called out, "God bless your mother, the womb from which you came and the breasts that nursed you." This person saying, "Hey, Jesus, to be your mom must be the greatest opportunity given to any woman who's ever lived." And of course, everybody expects Jesus to answer, "Well, obviously, yes, of course." But he doesn't do that, does he? Look at verse 28. Jesus replied, "But even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice." See, Jesus says, no, being my mom really isn't the most blessed. No, the greatest opportunity ever given to any human being, whether they're a male or a female, is to follow me, is to become a child of God. He says, that is the most blessed. Let me pause just for a second. Are you experiencing the most blessed you can be in your life because you're fully surrendered to following Jesus? Jesus says, that's the most blessed. Well, Jesus continually teaches his mom through his words and through his actions that she needs to let go. And that's something that all parents need to learn, right? We have to learn to let our children go at different junctures in their life. You know, maybe it starts in kindergarten. You parents might be able to remember, or maybe you're not even there yet, when you first had to let your children go or your child go to kindergarten. I remember for us, that was hard. It was painful at first. It's the very first sort of letting go. And then maybe you experience letting go of your children as they go away for summer camp. I know many of you know what it's like when your children leave home for the first time. They go off to college or they go into the military or they live in another place because of a job or something. And in moments like that, you begin to realize that your kids are not yours. And the truth is, they've never been yours. We talk about our kids like they're ours, but they've never been ours. They're just loaned to us for a period of time on this earth called our life. But they're not ours. In fact, you know what? Nothing is ours. Everything lies in the hands of this great God who loves to give. And when we get caught up clutching on to anything, our children, our recreation, our money, our addictions, then we close ourselves off from the family of Jesus. And whenever we do that, then Jesus invites us to let go again. He invites us to die a little bit. Because to really follow Jesus, it means you have to let go of everything. Because anything that we hold on to ends up becoming an idol in our life. Well, imagine Mary's thoughts and feelings when Jesus, her son, taught this in Matthew 10. Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now, those aren't words that we usually speak about on Mother's Day, right? Look what happens next. He says, if you love your father or mother more than you love me, you're not worthy of being mine. Or if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine. If you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of being mine. He's saying, you can't follow me unless you're willing to die to everything else. And of course, he's not saying that we're not to love our parents or our children or whatever. He's just telling us that our love for them has to die and be reborn into a God love that puts God first in our life. And when we do that, then we become part of the family of Jesus. You know, it's as if Jesus is telling Mary now that anybody at all can be part of his family if they will surrender their life to follow him. And yet no one, Jesus says, no one at all, not even you, Mom, will be able to be part of my family if you don't surrender. The Bible doesn't tell us how Mary responded to this, but we can imagine. Can you imagine the things going through Mary's mind? My son said, who is my mother? My son said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it, more blessed than being your mom. Well, the next scene that we see in the Bible with Mary is Mary standing near the cross of Jesus. Can you imagine? Mary was at the manger, and she was also at the cross. She was the only person who was at the beginning of his life and also at the end. Mary was the only one who walked through the entire thing with Jesus, saw it all. And all through his life, at times she was disappointed, at other times she was confused. At other times she was filled with pain. Sometimes she was filled with, you know, just being overjoyed, delighted. But now she stands at the cross. And she knows the pain that only a parent who's lost a child can ever know. And Jesus is hanging there on the cross. And he looks down from the cross at his mom. And for a moment, it's not just the Savior of the world anymore. It's a boy and his mom. And look at John 19. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, talking about John the Apostle, he said to his mom, dear woman, here's your son. Mom, I'm going to die now. But I want you to know you're not going to be alone because I'm starting this new family. And as long as you surrender to me, you're going to be part of this family and you're going to be taken care of. And then look what happens next. Verse 27, he said to this disciple, to John, here's your mother. And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Why does John take Mary into his home? Because God is doing something new. And this new thing that God is doing, nobody gets left out. See, at the manger, about 33 years earlier, Jesus became part of Mary's family. But at the cross, Mary became part of Jesus' family. And see, that's her journey. That's her journey. And there's only one more time that we see Mary in the Bible. It's after the resurrection. Can you imagine what happened inside Mary's heart when she heard about the resurrection? when she finds out that death itself cannot kill her little boy. She had no idea. But it's after the resurrection, and the Bible says there's this little tiny community of followers of Jesus called the church, about 120 of them. And they're all gathered together in an upper room because that's what Jesus told them to do. And they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on them. And Luke, the writer of Acts, says this in this last scripture, Acts 1, verse 14. They all met together and they were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. They're all there now. And the brothers of Jesus don't think he's crazy anymore. And the new family has started. And think about this. That was the beginning of this new family called the church. And now here we are, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, gathered together as part of that family. It's an amazing thing, this thing called the church. But Mary started out with that wonderful title, the Mother of Jesus. And a lot of people think that's the greatest title. But it wasn't. See, Mary had to go from being the mother of Jesus to being a follower of Jesus. And Jesus says, when anybody does that, that's the most blessed. And no matter what's going on in your life right now, you can become a follower of Jesus as well. A fully surrendered follower of Jesus. And be part of this new family that God started 2,000 years ago. And if you've never done that before, I sure hope you will. Would you pray with me? I'd like for you to open up your heart right now to God. Try to connect with God in whatever way you can do that. Maybe you're new to this. It might help you to close your eyes and block out the distractions. You don't have to do that, but that oftentimes helps me. But see, God is here right now, and we always give an opportunity at the end of our services to allow people to do some spiritual business with God if they would like to from their heart. And so maybe for you, you're realizing that you're not really a surrendered follower of Jesus. You're not part of this new family. Well, you can become part of this new family. Right now, just in your heart, between you and God, just pray a prayer of surrender. And there's nothing magic about the words that you pray. It's a heart attitude of just saying to God, God, I know I've done wrong things in my life. I know I've sinned. I know I need forgiveness. So God, would you please forgive me of all the wrong things that I've ever done? And I want to make a choice right now to fully surrender my life to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus, would you come into my life and live inside of me from this day forward? You know, maybe you've prayed something like that sometime in the past, but if the truth were known, you're not really very close to Jesus right now. Well, what a great day to re-surrender your life. Maybe you need to confess some sin in your heart right now to God. Whatever it is that's taken you away from that relationship with Jesus, ask Him to forgive you. Re-surrender your life to Jesus Christ. He's here. Just come, Holy Spirit. More of your presence. Have your way in each one of our hearts. And as I was praying about what God wanted us to do for ministry time this weekend, I felt strongly that led in this direction. I know for many of you in this room, Mother's Day is actually a very hard day. Whether you're a woman or a man, for many of you, it's a very hard day. You know, maybe it's hard for you because you, for whatever reason, you haven't been able to be a mom. My wife and I, we know what that's like. We We know the whole infertility thing. It's very difficult. And so Mother's Day can be very hard for people in that situation. Or maybe for you, it's a very hard day because you've lost your mom. Or you've lost one of your children. And so there's a lot of pain surrounding this. Maybe this is the very first Mother's Day that you haven't had your mom, or you haven't had that child. So there's a big ache in your heart. Or maybe for you, your relationship with one of your children or your relationship with your mom is estranged. And so Mother's Day is difficult. But I felt like God said, you know, I'm here to bring healing. God wants to bring healing to your pain. And He wants to bring hope to what you're going through right now. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and for a hope, to give you a future and a hope. And some of you need to hear that this morning, that you need to know God has hope for you, no matter what's going on in your life. And so if this is a difficult day, if there's pain in your heart right now, would you just open your heart and say, God, would you come and begin to heal some of this pain in my life right now? And would you begin to infuse me with hope that things can be different moving forward, that things can change? Holy Spirit, come and bring healing right now and bring hope to each one of us, God. You know, maybe you'd like someone to pray for you this morning specifically about something going on in your life. We love to pray for people here at the Vineyard. We always offer that at the end of our services. We'll have a ministry team, trained ministry team here at the altar. And when we dismiss the service in just a moment, if you'd like someone to pray for you, please come forward. And in fact, if the ministry team would come right now. If you're a guest, don't forget on the way out, stop by the guest welcome. It's in the information center in the lobby. We'd love to give you some information that you can take with you and look at your leisure. And then next weekend, my wife, Thora, and I are going to get back to the series on building great relationships. What does the Bible teach us on how to build great relationships? So make sure you're here for that. I'd like to pray a blessing over you before you go. If everyone would stand, please. God, thank you for meeting with us today. And I pray for all my friends that as they go their separate ways, Lord, that you would bless each one here. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, God, and give them peace now as they go. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you soon.